All right, fellas. My first semester of seminary, I had Dr. William Coutrer for my formation, spiritual formations class. And Dr. Coutrer worked for many years as a medical doctor, and so was able to bring different sorts of insights along, and he's also been a pastor. Both the insights of a doctor and the insights of a pastor to our class, and that is my hope this morning as well. He has got quite a bit of experience in counseling others and encouraging brothers and sisters both in the faith. And so I've asked him to speak to us specifically about how to minister to others who are struggling with lust or pornography. In my own experience, addiction is a complicated thing, and I've had brothers come to me and explain their addiction to me, and I found myself just not knowing what to say. And I expect many of us will be in that situation. So I've asked him to address that specifically. Thank you, Dr. Coutrer.
Thank you. Good morning, gentlemen. This will be a bit more interactive because we are going to provide some time at the end for some dialogue and some questions if you have them. That seems to be reverberating in my ears. How's it with you? Sounds all right? Well, I actually come today in my other area of training. I am an OB-GYN physician, but I'm also a board-certified Christian sex therapist and teach at the Institute for Sexual Wholeness down in Atlanta. So these issues are familiar to me. I could spend all of my time, all of my days, dealing with men and women that are struggling in the area of sexuality and pornography. So let me read another passage of Scripture. I certainly appreciated what we learned from Romans 6. I think that's a key passage in knowing who you are in Christ and considering it to be so. And then it follows by presenting yourself as alive from the dead in your members as instruments of righteousness as opposed to unrighteousness. Well, we find in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, another familiar verse that reads, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Heavenly Father, we do delight in the privilege of calling you Father, recognizing that in and of ourselves we are unworthy, and that you have declared it to be so. You have provided for us in Christ all that is necessary for a life that is pleasing to you, and you have invited us to come and to come boldly before your very throne of grace, where we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Lord, we live in such a time. We are a needy people. So we yield ourselves to you, and I ask your special blessing on these men, my brothers, that you've called out to this day, that we might be an encouragement to one another as we seek to walk worthy of the high calling with which we've been called. For we pray together in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now, how do you flee something that is within you? See, that's the problem. You can't get away from yourself. You can't get away from what's in your mind. And if you never again laid eyes on anything that was impure or inappropriate, you would still struggle. In fact, if you were blind, you would still struggle. Those that have that as part of their situation are not immune from this problem. Whereas with alcohol and cocaine and other kind of drugs, even gambling, they're external things, and you can put up boundaries that can protect. But this one's a different kind of thing. What age were you when you first saw something that stirred and stimulated your sexual interest? Tell me you can't remember. All right, how many was it 10 or before? Okay. 8 or before? Okay. 10 to 12-ish. All right. And how many of you can remember those images even now? Yeah. Now, the ones that can't remember those early images, it's because they put so many images on top of that that they've been displaced. I'm not kidding. It is remarkable how our minds, divinely created, remarkably so, can take images that you don't want and you can't get rid of them, and stuff that you would love to keep and treasure and cherish, you can't hold on to. That is part of our fallenness. So recognize that the problem is not with the gospel. The problem is within. And let me tell you up front, in case you drift off on me, there's some really bad news about this. As a certified Christian sex therapist, let me tell you straight up, you cannot solve this alone. If you are going to try to manage this problem and walk it straight by yourself, you will fail and you will fall farther. Because not only did Christ come to teach us, he incarnated and lived among us. There is a relationality that we desperately need. And what I am so grateful for this conference and other things that are happening across the way, because we are recognizing and appreciating what is the reality on our campus and everywhere. It's not just you all called of God. It's out there as well where you will minister to. But you may not appreciate the magnitude of the problem without or within. And if we don't know how to deal with it effectively, you will talk to me or someone like me when you have fallen into something that you never imagined you would get to, and your family and your ministry, all those things are crumbling around you. And let me say this, since many of you, I suspect, are single, marriage does not solve this. It doesn't cure lust. It doesn't cure pornography, masturbation, immorality, habits. And those that marry thinking it will not only do themselves a disservice, but dishonor their wives as well as the Lord. And then the wives come to talk to me because they don't feel like they're enough. And they're not, because the appetite that we have cultivated in our generation, and I'll take all the blame if you like. I was around in the 60s when all this stuff happened. But if you look historically, it's been around way longer than that. But we in this country have been exposed in such a graphic and dramatic fashion. As mentioned by the prior speaker, pornography is a multi-billion dollar business. These are not stupid people. They know how to get you. And they've learned how to get women too. So it's not just men now that are sexually addicted. And I want to talk a little bit about that so you'll know what I'm speaking of. Why is pornography so popular? Nobody. Easily accessible. Lots of things are easily accessible. The Bible's easily accessible. In our country. Come on, guys. Why? We want it. Why? At times it's inaccessible. It seems like the forbidden fruit. You're overlooking the out. Yeah, well, sin is a good word for it, but we like it. It's fun. It's pleasurable. It delivers. And it satisfies temporarily a perceived need. If we don't appreciate that the folks that are driven to this are folks like us, people that are struggling with loneliness and isolation and rejection and frustration and fatigue and exhaustion. Sound like any of you? And then in the privacy of your own mind, you seek relief. And for a while, it takes you away. Because in your imagination, in your fantasy, you are the director of the theater, and then you can become the star actor. And with no one else around you knowing, you can walk into areas that would be appalling if anyone could see what's happening in your mind. That's what it is to be fallen. And to understand the power of this thing is to recognize that at the end of this, this imagery and this acting out and the masturbatory fantasy and then the endorphin rush, God has designed in your brain this wash. Endorphin means endogenous, inside, morphine, narcotic. You get a wash of narc. God designed that for a marvelously pleasurable experience, but he designed it to be experienced and expressed in the marriage relationship. Well, as with other good gifts of God, we have taken it out of its context, and now we're suffering the consequences. And there are consequences. I'll tell you in a minute that some of the things that we have been exposed to predispose us to more and more significant problems. I'll go to that in just a flash, but recognize that the reason people don't stop looking is because they like the feeling that they get. They don't really want to give it up. They want to put it aside, but the very thought that they could never look at it again and never proceed down that road to acting out in masturbation, it seems impossible to them. They don't believe that they could ever do that. And see, that's a pretty helpless and desperate feeling. And that's the way it is for many. In fact, some come to Bible college and seminary as payment to try to make up for what's going on, to try to be cured of it. Will seminary cure your lust? Will Bible college cure your lust? Will belonging to a solid evangelical conservative Bible preaching church cure your lust? If so, I wouldn't be such a busy man. If so, there wouldn't be so many of us struggling with it. Because it's more than just knowing what God's word said, but it's actually applying it and experience it and being transformed by it. And that takes more than we sometimes appreciate. I've got some handouts that we are in the process of making. If not, they will be available to you online, so you'll be able to kind of follow this. But one of the key points I want you to take with you is that accountability changes behavior. It is repentance that changes character. And the Alcoholics Anonymous folks knew this a long time ago. There's a difference between being dry and being sober. Being dry is white knuckling, hanging on, but not taking a drink, but every part of your body is screaming for it. We can do that with accountability. We can surround you with folks, never leave you alone, and you won't be able to look at anything or act out publicly. It'll still be going on in your head. That's dry knuckling. That's behavioral change. That's not repentance. That's not character change. And so it's going to take a deeper level of involvement. And let me suggest to you that every study, secular and now Christian, because now we've got some Christian studies, to help men deal with sexual addiction or obsession compulsion, and we'll talk about the difference, requires outside help. It requires group work generally. It requires somebody else that knows you honestly enough to not only ask the questions, but to love you. You see, we have this idea that when it comes to sin, what we want to do is confront, rebuke, hit them over the head with the word. Take them to Matthew 18. Boy, it's first one-on-one and then two or three-on-one and then take them to the church. Well, look at the context of Matthew 18. Is that what it's talking about? Is that the issue there? Or maybe I could direct you more to Galatians 6, where we bear one another's burdens, where you actually, before you confront, are grieved over the sin, yours and theirs. And before you go to help this brother, you realize that not only are you in a difficult situation, but he may be deeply wounded and in desperate need of someone to love him with the love of the Lord. It's relational stuff that works because it has to do with isolation and rejection. And so we meet this need because we're trying to stop how this feeling is, and there's a better feeling there, even though it's a temporary one. The second point I speak on, how to protect yourself, from Doug Rosenau's book, Celebration of Sex. I put some of the authors that are in my field. Dr. Rosenau is also in the Institute for Sexual Wholeness, as am I. You have to watch what you see. You have to know your own weaknesses. Now, for some men, the black and white advertisements in the Sunday paper for lingerie are more than they can handle. It stirs in them lustful thoughts. If that's you, realize that probably has deep roots, and you're going to have to be even more restricted than someone else that's not that way. But every year, this is my fifth year here, every year when the swimsuit edition comes out, I get phone calls. It was online apparently for a while, and people stumbled into it. Now, gentlemen, I don't know you all well, but the swimsuits I've seen there won't fit you. I know you're buying them for your girlfriends, absolutely. But recognize the stuff's out there to our home. I had a teenager, he's now grown and is at college, but the Fredericks of Hollywood, they send us catalogs. I don't know why they send me catalogs. And Victoria's Secret sends catalogs. That those catalogs and their TV commercials are outrageous. I mean, a normal, healthy man seeing that is going to have difficulties. You have to be careful of what you see, and that may mean altering your lifestyle. I have been telling my classes, my formation classes, that your generation is going to get hammered with the internet porn. And this is coming to pass. It's too easy to get to. A generation ago, someone had to drive to the video store to get something of that nature. Now it comes right to you, and you can get it even without wanting it sometimes. You click on something that seemed innocuous or you weren't sure about, and bam, before you know it, you've got this image. And how long does it take your brain to process that and lock it in for good? Not long. Not long at all. So you have to be very careful. And when you are struggling, as you'll see on point C, there needs to be somebody that you talk to. Now, we're uncomfortable with such terms as spiritual direction, and some are uncomfortable with soul care. We've latched on to mentoring and discipling. But the disciple relationship is almost too much teachery. There's got to be a connection that's close and intimate and honest, and we need that. I would recommend that you have one, a same gender, a generation removed. That is, if you're 20-ish, somebody 40-ish that you know. Should you have peer accountability? Yeah, but not just somebody who asks, have you looked anything this week you shouldn't have? I think those are appropriate questions. But you're going to need more than that. You need the community and relationship that a Christian brother can bring. Number three, these are the risk factors. And I'm going to list a few, so think back, because now where you sit at your age, these are the things that put you greater risk for sexual addiction compulsion. I prefer compulsion and obsession because, to me as a physician, addiction means if you take it away, there are certain withdrawal effects. If you're a cocaine addict and we take you away from cocaine, you're going to have blood pressure, pulse, sweating, nausea, vomiting, seizures. You're going to have significant withdrawal response. That's not what happens with sexual addiction. But the pressure to act out, whether it's a masturbation thing, a prostitute thing, a myriad of, you know, serial girlfriend things, however that may look, it's a different acting out, and the pressure to do it is I just like obsession compulsion better, but all of the literature uses sexual addiction, so I'm going to go with that. But it's not the same kind of an addiction as a cocaine or a morphine or even an alcohol addiction. So the risk factors are early sexualization. Those of you who saw sexually stimulating images under 10, you're at risk. If you've seen a lot of them because your peer group used to pass around the magazines and the videos and stuff, understand that has made some changes in your brain that is going to make you lifetime struggle. Doesn't mean you cannot win the victory, but it means you're set up for some problems. Sexual abuse, if you grew up in a bad situation sexually in your home, understand that that puts you at greater risk. Dysfunctional family, particularly families where dad was absent, dad was gone, parents separated or divorced, and you felt that isolation at an age when you didn't have the skills to deal with it. You felt alone. You felt rejected. That hurt. You didn't want to feel that way anymore. That starts the basis that makes you look for an escape. And at those ages, 6, 8, and 10, you don't have the skills to deal with it. So you do the best that you can. But now at your age now, you have to work at some of those sort of things that are very deep in you and let the Spirit of God transform it and heal you. Part of that comes from finally speaking it, from telling another living human being, an incarnate believer, that this is where I was. This is what happened. I did this. I thought this. I was there. Because then it loses its power. I know that sounds scary. Well, if they found out, they'd kick me out of here. Well, I hope not. In fact, we have petitioned and got those of us on the faculty in the counseling department that you can speak to us with the same kind of confidentiality that you would speak to a pastor. Because we're serious about helping you. We're sending too many folks out there that have... You can play the game through here. Two of the best writers in the area of sexual addiction, Mark Laser and Russell Willingham. Willingham's book, Breaking Free, is awesome. Laser's work, these guys were both heavy into Christian ministry. Laser was a Christian counselor, and yet he was a sex addict. He was having just multiple serial affairs with his patient. As the brother that preceded me shared in his own family, there are folks in the pastorate, I talk to them, who are struggling with this stuff and leading dual lives. Dr. Laser, who is now a recovering sex addict and speaks on the topic, for 10 years was having all these affairs. His wife didn't have a clue. He lived such a duplicitous, hypocritical life that he kept the two separate. If you see that happening to you, that you are someone else on campus than you are in the rest of your life, beware. Beware. That may be one of those things that gives you the clue, the imposter phenomena. If you're an isolated show, you really don't like to hang out with crowds. You like to be by yourself. Or the way I can usually tell that somebody's on the verge or struggling, no matter what the conversation is, comes back to sex. No matter what anybody says, they put a little twist, a little innuendo, and make a sexual joke about it. That's the way their minds are wired, and they don't know it's inappropriate. It seems to them like the right kind of conversation. That's when you know you need some help. And if you're the one who's hearing that, you need to be the one perhaps to say, you know, that's a little inappropriate. That's a little out of line. Let's talk about that. Maybe there's some struggles there that we need to deal with. That obsession for sex, Always thinking about it. Always after it. How often does the normal healthy male think about sex? It's just one of those questions. See if you're awake out there. No one knows. Once a day would be a very conservative estimate. In fact, yeah, there was one study of teenagers, 18-year-olds, that it was like every 27 seconds, and the guy said, well, what else is there to think about? You know, that was sort of semi-funny, but the reality is normal healthy men and normal healthy women think about sexuality totally differently. And if you don't appreciate that, your testosterone makes you a different bird. Now, God designed testosterone. It is not without control. But understand that if you put images before you, you are going to think about it more. And even without images, by your maleness, you are going to be more pressed to think in the area of sexuality. So some self-control is going to be required. So how do you minister? Number four, to the individual, it's at its base, it's a sin problem. Yes. I am not of the school that there are some in Christian ministry now that believe that masturbation is God's gift to singles. I don't believe that. I know for a fact that it's not a medical problem. It's not going to cause all the silly things that people talk about. But what it does is it allows you to think what you shouldn't be thinking, to focus on that, and to, by self-indulgence, start to set up a false reality and take out of the context sexual expression from marriage where God designed it. So I think it is a sin of indulgence, like overeating or overdrinking. I don't think we should make it the top dog sin, but it's a significant issue that requires addressing, and that means repentance, to recognize it before God's holy standard. If you cannot do whatever act we're talking about before the Lord as unto the Lord, it's sin, it's wrong. And none of the folks I've talked to who, as Christian leaders, have been struggling with pornography, masturbation, were trying to sell it to me as God's gift, that this is their release, that God wanted them to do this. It was a struggle because there was guilt and there was shame, which is precisely what there ought to be. The Holy Spirit convicts you that you don't feel right afterwards because He indwells you, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So then how then should you deal with it? Well, repentance is an issue. I talked about the sobriety, the character change, where you now recognize this is an area of weakness. This is an area where you have fallen, but you are not just hanging on for dear life to not fall again. You are growing. You are learning. You are, by faith, trusting in the position that God has now placed you in Christ, identified with Christ. And it does happen over time. Maturity and victory do happen. And one of the keys is mature and appropriate Christian relationships. Godly friendships with godly men are helpful in a number of areas, including those struggling with homosexual urges. And your sexual predilection is a very complex issue. And what drives you and stirs you, you know, we could talk about and maybe figure it out, but the reality is God is calling you to purity, not just abstinence, but to purity. And that goes far beyond what you don't do and do, but that is what you think and who you are. And that's taking it down to an entirely different level. And it's doable. The group setting, and let me be honest with you, those of us in sex therapy have found nobody is cured by themselves, and group work is key. Just like it is with Alcoholics Anonymous, with Weight Watchers, to be surrounded and realize you're not alone is a good thing, and to be surrounded by other men who are striving after godliness. And now, finally, we are developing something at Life Care at Walnut Street with Dr. Conver and Robert Chong, who's one of our PhD students, where there's going to be group meetings for our guys that are struggling with sexual issues and pornography and just a whole myriad of sexual things. It doesn't have to be one thing. And we're so committed to it that the seminary is going to subsidize it and pay a good portion of it. So, gentlemen, if you find yourself really in an issue with this, do the right thing before the Lord. Get involved, get help, so that this isn't, you're not battling with it in deeper trouble 5 years or 10 years from now. It won't go away. You don't grow out of it. You don't get married and it's all behind you. You're going to have to face the results of some of the decisions that you made. But know this, with good encouraging and good Christian fellowship, there is release. There is deliverance, and there is a modicum, there is control. I'm not going to say that you can live in the world we live in without temptation. I think that's silly. It's there. And whatever your predilection is, particularly as a leader, Satan's going to put that in front of you. Whatever bait suits you is what you're going to get. And so if sexual temptation is your area, know that it will come. There are many too many pastors that have gotten involved with counselees and with visitation and with people on their staff or in their choir that should have and probably did know better, but started thinking, well, I'm really tired and I'm not appreciated and I deserve this. And before long, you rationalize yourself into a position on the basis of who you truly are at the character level where you are prone to fall and fall dramatically. So this group setting is helpful. The church response. We need to wake up and recognize that our guys and gals are getting hammered with this and share the way of deliverance, good theological basis, and then good relational help, that fellowship, the koinonia that makes the body one. We're not supposed to be all by ourselves. Isolation is a dangerous place to be. We are made for community. Our God is a relational God, and He has designed us for relationship. Are there times for referral to somebody who's got some more skills? Yeah, because this takes a lot of time. If you're in the pastoral ministry and you've got a bunch of fellows that are struggling with this, I doubt that you'll be able to give them the time that they need. Particularly at the beginning, it takes a lot of time to sort of walk through this. So to have some Christian counselors, whether church-based or other pastoral counselors that have these skills, I think that's marvelous. But understand that this is a huge problem, and we need each other to help through it. I just mentioned there the second pearl is rather than worry about confronting or rebuking the brother, when you learn that someone is struggling in this area, first take yourself to prayer and get the mind of God and get the heart of God, the grief over this sin and this brother who's struggling with it, and then go. And then go with the attitude of bearing another's burden, of helping somebody along. Do some need to be confronted? Oh, absolutely. Do some need to be rebuked? Yes. But it has to be done in the right heart, in the right spirit. Or rather than helping someone along the way, you will drive them away. And the goal should be, even in Matthew 18, what's the goal of the one-on-one and the two or three-on-one? And then what's all the goal? Restoration. The idea is not to smash somebody, but to pick them up, to build them up. Don't you feel smashed enough if you're struggling with this stuff? These guys are hurting, and particularly if they're on our campus, they're wondering, where's God in all this? He called me to this place, and I thought by being here and surrounded, I mean, chapel and studies and everything is so full of God. Why am I so full of self? Romans 7, it's still there. You've still got a battle to fight. And if this is in your experience, it may be your number one battle. I've listed Arterburn's book, Every Man's Battle. It's not every man's battle, but most. His statistics would suggest that 10% of men really don't have a visual problem. And that's true. There are some men who are not visually stimulated by ladies or men or anything. They're just not driven in that way. And 10% at least are on the addiction side, where they are out of control. That's kind of how they know. This thing is rolling, this cycle is going, and they feel like they cannot stop it. They have tried. And the cycle is predictable. First, the thought kind of comes in, the preoccupation, then they get in the zone. I am going to, and then whatever their flavor of acting out is, whether it's pornography, masturbation, whether it's prostitution, whether it's the peep shows, whatever their thing is, they start to think about it. They start planning. They have their ritual, where they'll drive, where they'll go, what they'll dress, who they'll check with, and it becomes a very satisfying, self-fulfilling thing. They get to the point, they act out, they have the moments of bliss, and then bam, they crash into the shame, the guilt, the remorse. Then comes the vow. I'll never do it again. Lord, if you keep me from getting caught this time, I'll throw out all my porn, I'll throw out my computer, I'll shoot the TV, whatever it takes, I'll never do it again. But did they mean it then at that moment? Absolutely they mean it at that moment. But how long does it take till this cycle starts again? Maybe a day, maybe a week, maybe a month. But it always starts again. It always starts again. If you don't get help, it always starts again. So I call us to fellowship. I call us to accountability one to another, to bear one another's burdens, and to take this seriously. Can pornography lead to sex addiction? I hope you know the answer to that is yes, yes, and oh yeah, yes. It's the start of a process of personalizing and objectifying a God-given ability and that which is normal. Sexuality is normal. Your testosterone is normal. Your desire to be with somebody, that's normal. But to take that away and objectify it so it's now satisfied in a picture or a video or something like that, that's the problem. That's where it's gone wrong, where it's gotten out of hand. And it will lead you to trouble. The kind of sexual experience that will lead you to this addiction compulsion. And anybody can do this. I believe all of us are addictive personalities, if you believe in personality or not. Given the right stuff, now yours may be sexuality, yours may be cocaine, yours may be alcohol. We all are prone because we are fallen beings. I don't think any of us are immune to getting out of control in certain areas. But when it comes to sexuality, the kind of sex that's done in isolation has no relational aspect, it's just you, secretive. If whatever you're doing has to be done in secret, it's devoid of intimacy. There's no two becoming one. There's no interactional relationship. It's victimizing. Now, masturbation isn't always, but in your mind, whoever it is you're playing with, whether real or imaginary, is victimized. You use it to escape pain and problems. It's not to draw it close together as marital intimacy is supposed to. It's to escape. It's to get away from. I feel awful. This makes me feel better. I am tired, I'm exhausted, I'm neglected, I'm rejected, I'm alone. This makes me feel better. It ends in despair. These aren't happy people. Those of you who have been dealing with it, if you have for a long time, it doesn't satisfy for long. It doesn't make you happy. You have all manner of questions, and we need to help one another. Carnes, probably one of the earliest writers in Christian sex therapy, his book Out of the Shadows is sort of a classic, says the core beliefs of the addict is, I'm an evil, unworthy person. I'm bad. If you really knew me, you wouldn't like me. And so you act as if all is well, but on the inside you believe you're rotten to the core. Well, we have biblical answers to some of these things, but the progress then is, I must do this because this makes me feel better. And I can't tell anybody because if I told them, they would know who I am and they wouldn't like me. We live lives of artificiality, of hypocrisy, which means wearing the mask. Hey, how's it going? Going great. Couldn't be better. God's good all the time. All the time? Well, yeah, God's good all the time, but how are you doing? I'm doing terrible. It's a horrible day. Just flunked Hebrew. All those kind of things. But we just rock along and pretend. And that sets us up for the kind of internal devastation that can happen. So let me finish and entertain any questions with this last thought. What's your goal? Is the goal good enough Christianity? I want to pull it off so that everybody thinks I'm a godly guy. The people I date think I'm godly. The people at the church will hire me because it's good enough. Or is your goal holiness? What God has done, He has done in grace. What God wants done is holiness of life. He's worthy. He deserves that. You see, that's a much higher standard than, well, I don't look at it much, or I don't masturbate often, or I never go to that kind of place. I just do the soft kind of stuff. I would never look at that magazine, but I do like this magazine. And that's how we get into the setup of, well, it's Sports Illustrated. That's a men's magazine. Uh-huh. I love sports, but I don't subscribe to that magazine. Could I look at some of the issues? Yeah. My issues are different than your issues. I mean, as a gynecologist, for 20 years I looked at women. My issue is not naked women, my issue is beach women. So I have to be careful where I go and what I see. What my problem is, I need to know. What your issues are, you need to know. And then you need to know where to get help. And you need to know that if you're struggling with this, that you can't do it alone. Find somebody, find a brother, find a professor, find somebody that you can say, hey, this is a huge issue for me, and I really want to deal with it. If you don't, don't waste somebody else's time. If you're not ready to deal with it, then that's a whole entire different issue. But when you are, know this, the longer you've been in it, the harder it'll be. But the greater will be the glory to God when you are released. So the help, whether it's another brother, whether it's a mentor kind of a person, whether it's the group work, which is really virtually essential in dealing with sexual addiction, or a church ministry. Boy, I will see the day where there'll not only be church ministries to the sex addicts, but also ministry to their wives, because these are some very traumatized people trying to meet a need that they can never meet because the appetite is for something that's not what God designed. Questions? Takes a brave soul. And here we have one. Well, first of all, I would recommend my own book, Sexual Intimacy in Marriage, because it gives me a chance to plug it. But I wrote it for pastors and for premarital folks. The masturbation issue in marriage goes this way. Can a man who is married to his wife masturbate while entertaining thoughts of her and thus avoiding the lust issue? Is it then appropriate? And what I would say is if you have your spouse's consent, so that it's not secretive. Now, this is my opinion. You know, the Bible doesn't directly address that. Sometimes when I have women who are anorgasmic, who are having difficulty orgasming, often because they've been brought up in a home where sex was dirty, bad, you never talk about it, never think about it, don't know what's down there, don't want to know what's down there, know that babies come out down there, but nothing else. And then they get married and they're supposed to respond, and they don't know how. So sometimes we will teach them how by telling them to manually stimulate themselves with their husband's understanding and presence to learn how things work. And then she can teach him, because he will never know, because he can't feel what she's feeling. So would I use masturbation premaritally to get ready? No. That's it, because what would be going on in your head? Well, perhaps your fiance, but you are not under covenant oath. She is not yet your spouse. Afterwards, I think there may be a place, but I don't hardly recommend it, because if you get used to masturbation, just like if a woman gets used to electronic devices, vibrators and things, the real deal may not meet the need anymore. You might become impassioned to have relationship with self, as opposed to true sexual intimacy in marriage, which is giving, which is trying to have your spouse fully enjoy the experience and then for her to feel the same way towards you. So can masturbation be part of that? I think maybe. You know, sometimes in pregnancy, I'll have to put a lady to bed rest for 3-4 months and no sexuality, and they may decide to do manual stimulation or other kinds of things. I think within marriage, there's some more freedom. But secretive masturbation, no. And most of the couples who ask me that, I had a lady who grew up in the kind of situation that would lead to sexual addiction, and she had a serious masturbatory habit. And when married, she continued it, and wanted to know if that was okay. And I asked her, well, did you tell your husband? No, then it's not. Until you tell him and he says it's all right for you to experience that, thinking about him, then maybe. But when they talked about it, they decided they would just rather spend more time together than being off by themselves. Did that address that question for you? Right. Well, and that's a good point. I think we put way too much pressure on the first sexual experience, and I think that could be, you could do that training after you're married. That too much premarital practice, I think, is unnecessary, and it will fill your mind with stuff that will make your time together just a lot harder if you're trying to maintain purity before. Now, do understand there are some Christian authors who believe that masturbation is perfectly okay for singles and perfectly okay for marriage. I just take a different approach on that. I think because of the mental stuff that's going on and what I have seen from folks, that it's potentially dangerous. So learn all those skills once you're married if you need to. You may find that control. Now, control is something that's developed over time. You don't have to have it right at the beginning. As long as we explain to you what it's like the first time you get together, you know, you're married for a lifetime. And let me ask you this. If you got it perfect the very first time, would that mean you wouldn't try again? I think not. So, none of you guys are, well, we got it perfect, that's enough for now. No, Because God has given it as a way of communicating very deeply between husband and wife, that over the course of a lifetime, you'll have some fabulous experiences. You'll have some experiences that are sort of pleasant, but not all that you thought they might be. And that's part of the marriage life. It's a good thing. So you will experience and grow that together. And after you marry, if there are issues, then you can try to work it out with each other. And if there's still questions or pain or problem, then see somebody. And so that you can experience all God has designed for you. Yes, sir.
Yes, I got a couple questions.
Okay. To my knowledge, I'm not related to Robin Williams, but when I do funnier talks, apparently I look like him. This wasn't supposed to be a funny talk. Couple of suggestions. The American Association of Christian Counselors, the Christian Medical and Dental Association, and then the Sexual Institute for Wholeness, which is this one's in Atlanta. They're all organizations that have some referral ability for you. But it really boils down to some word of mouth in the community where you're trying to get to. And I'm only here 5 years, so my referral base is still growing. And that's why I'm thrilled that Dr. Conver and Robert Chong are starting there is already one at Southeast Christian, and I've referred folks there, some support groups for guys that are struggling with sexual addiction issues. And it's quite good. It requires stepwise therapy. Some of them use a similar 12-step program that has been effective for Alcoholics Anonymous, but we get to name the higher power. See, the Alcoholics Anonymous folks, you trust in a higher power. Well, we can name it. We know who the higher power is. And so ours has the spiritual element that is founded on Scripture. That it? Yes, sir. Chris. Yes. There aren't nearly enough groups because we're just starting to appreciate the need for groups. But dealing with it in isolation alone is not going to work. To have the day-to-day accountability, see, some of the things that we need to weave into each other are the spiritual disciplines. And the reason I didn't put them on there is for fear that somebody would say that, well, Couture says all you got to do is fast and you solve this problem. No, there needs to be prayer, Bible study, meditation. Silence and solitude is more dangerous for this group than perhaps for others. So for such a person, I would have them, the long-distance accountability, keeping up with a study program is fine, but there still needs to be an on-site, brother-to-brother, praying together, at the beginning several times a week. Then it may go to once a week, and ultimately maybe once a month. But if you are really struggling with it, this is going to be a lifetime commitment of purity for you. It's not something where you take a pill and it's over, as long as you are male. Now, if you think when you get my age, that whole sexual thing goes away, forget it. Doesn't work that way. All right, another question? Good. Oops, one more. Oh, you were just predicting one. Okay, yes, sir. All right, well, let's separate out first of all, the wet dream, the nocturnal emission, is a spontaneous ejaculation related to the buildup of sperm in the seminal vesicles. It is not voluntary. It's often accompanied by erotic dream. It's not sin. It has nothing to do with masturbation. Masturbation itself, in my mind, can detract from your ability in marriage because you have this whole set of satisfaction in the way you like to be manipulated. And someone else can't know what you're thinking, you can respond immediately to yourself. So it can set you up for some disappointments. Now, Most men, statistically, have masturbatory experience before they marry. So I'm not saying if you've done that, your marriage is hopeless. That's silly. But people who really masturbate a lot, and that's really the central core of who they are, and that's how they find their release, will find a bit of a struggle, perhaps, in learning how to pleasure their wives and their wives to pleasure them. So an issue that should be addressed, but do I think it's hopeless that someone who's had a lot of masturbatory experiences once they marry won't be able to be sexually functional or enjoyable? No, absolutely not. This is the sort of thing that I think God can restore your joy and your purity. And while you can't technically restore virginity, I think you can come with the right kind of heart attitude that can make a marriage a beautiful thing, one that glorifies God no matter what's gone on in the past. And all of us have stuff. Some of us have a lot more stuff than others in that particular region. But it's amazing what God does when he makes a new creation and cleanses and forgives and then puts people together in covenant union where they can fully express themselves. So rather than being depressed what's about the past, be excited about what the grace of God can do. All right? I thank you.
If they have further questions for you, what would you suggest?
Email me. wrcoutrer@aol.com or wcoutrer@sbts.edu. And that's spelled C-U-T-R-E-R. If you have the handout, it's on there.
Great. Thank you very much.